There's a horrific accident and a death that should not have been in October of 2011 in China. And it's not worse, but we're able to see the vividness of it and be shocked by it all the more because it was caught on video. A 2-year-old girl named Yu Yu was struck by a van, and she was hit by this van on a hit-and-run accident in China. And she was ignored then by at least 18 people who passed by. Some even going out of their way to avoid her. She was then struck by a second van that also did not stop and was finally helped by a 58-year-old female trash collector. Unfortunately, it was too late. She was declared dead once she arrived at the hospital, or the next morning, I guess, once she arrived at the hospital and was passed away over that night. Later on in an interview, one of the passers-by, a middle-aged man, said with this awkward and uncomfortable look on his face, "This wasn't my child. Why should I bother?" The real quote from a real person in a real city in a real country. Ligia Zhang, in a news article, would shout at her own people, "Shame on us, Chinese," in The Guardian. Just 20 days later, 3 weeks later. And Chai Ling, a leader of the Tiananmen Square student protest, an author of A Heart for Freedom and a human rights activist, would dig in even deeper while expressing her measured degree of hope. Pardon me while I read this somewhat lengthy quote here. "Yu Yu's untimely and inhumane death has caused even greater stir in regards to the value of little girls in Chinese society and the responsibility of families and societies to care for them more than any video in all of history." And this happened in a country that appears to care less about girls than about boys. China has 37 million more men than women and is eliminating girls through prenatal sex selection, infanticide, and abandonment after birth. Abortion would be the other word for infanticide there. If one video of a small toddler on a side street in China can cause millions of people around the world to stop and rethink their own morals and spur others to craft legislation that may save lives in the future, which some nations did respond in that way. What sort of change is possible if we can capture a larger scale mass killing of girls on video? What if there were videos of women crying, being dragged into abortion centers while others looked on? What if there were 2 videos of girls being born and immediately drowned or strangled because they're not boys? While others witnessed the crime? And what if there were videos of a family leaving its newborn daughter in a box outside the city because they can only have one child and they don't want it to be a daughter? Would this cause a similar commotion, a similar stir, a comparable amount of action? And all of this requires us to ask, would I have stopped? Would I have cared enough to take the time to help little helpless Yu Yu? Well, one thing I know, Jesus would, and Jesus did. Because we have the testimony of people over generations who saw Jesus stop and help one man with a name whose name was Bartimaeus. Jesus shows us what it means to be a slave to all. A willing servant to everyone who needs Jesus. How to serve with love, how to serve those who cannot do anything in return for you loving them enough to stop and help. If you haven't already done so, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. It's the second book in the New Testament, the second half of your Bible. It goes Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. It's probably about 2/3 of the way back in your Bible if you kind of divide your Bible up, maybe even 3/4. In Mark chapter 6, let me just say too, it's on page 945, 745. Oh, you have three number signs. Somebody help me out, 945 or 745? I think it's 795. It's 795. That's what it is. Sorry, I didn't get that in the notes correctly, obviously. Page 795 in the Bibles in the seat backs. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, take that with you. There is nothing more than we can do, nothing better than we can do than to love you and to love you with God's Word. So take a Bible with you if you don't own one. That's yours. It's our gift to you. Verse 46, and they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting on the roadside, and when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And he said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus told him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him on the way. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are blessed to be able to look at your word this morning because your word has the answers that we need for life. Often as we scroll through the pages of the Bible, there are hard truths. There are hard truths for us to wrap our minds around. Things that you call us to flee from as we flee toward you. Namely, and broadly, categorically, our sin. You call us to flee from our sin and flee to you for salvation. And then as we become Christians, as we become followers, we follow you. I mean, that very definition of the word there, Lord, we follow you. We go hard after you. We work to put to death our sin every day. Every day, that's the call of the Christian. And so, Father, we ask for your help in that. Even as we're tempted with many sins, even in this room this morning, there are things in the world that are distracting our minds that would want to call us away from attention to your word, from giving the fullness of our attention and our understanding and our responding to what you have for us this morning. That would be a sin to succumb to the worries of the world. You have us here. You have us present to learn from you. And right now, more than anything else that's going on, we need to learn from you. We need to hear from you. And so, Father, as one who proclaims your word, I ask you for help to convey your word in a way that's helpful, in a way that's clear. And I ask you, I invite you, even as others are listening in on this prayer, Lord, I invite you to come and have your way in the hearts of each and every person in this room. Some who have a relationship with you, some who may not have a relationship with you. I don't know the hearts of everyone in this room. You do. You do, Lord. And so we invite you to have your way, Lord. And while I can invite that sort of corporately, each person here must also invite, must also call out to you. And so, Lord, we pray, guide our time. Let us help us to make the most out of it this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, hurting people everywhere need Jesus' love. Hurting people everywhere need Jesus' love. Now, We've talked about this word, this before. I mean, the word love can convey so many different things, right? Like, I love pizza and I love my wife. It's a very different thing going on there, right? I mean, it plays out very differently, right? And if I were to say anything else, I should be shamed for that. And I would be, right? By when I got home for lunch, if nothing else. But it's very different. But love also is not a word that just means niceness. Love doesn't mean niceness. It's hurting people everywhere need Jesus' love. But part of that love and what the Gospels call us to is to speak the truth in love. Loving is, as we see in 1 Corinthians, is the idea of not counting a record of wrongs as though I'm going to be the one to repay what someone owes me. Love is speaking truth that someone else needs out of their best interest, which would be to be rightly united with Jesus. I mean, that is our ultimate goal as we interact with people. And there are two Jerichos here. Jesus arrives here at Jericho, and we see here, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was by the roadside. You may recognize Jericho's name, right? There's a wee little man named, anybody? Zacchaeus. A wee little man named Zacchaeus who was from Jericho. That was his hometown. And Jesus is beginning, as Pastor Brian captured well last week, Jesus is beginning his walk toward Jerusalem. He's beginning his walk toward the cross, the Don Quixote kind of walk, right? As Brian said last week. And he's walking with his shoulders up and is a different, maybe a different posture as he's walking. He's walking with confidence. He's not walking toward the cross as one who is being led to the cross by mere humans. Jesus is walking to the cross out of the divine plan of God, where the Father would see his Son murdered for the sins of the world, for the sins of everyone who would call on his name. Now, it's interesting, if this account happens, or what we call parallel accounts, is similar stories of the same event. It would be if you were to ask multiple eyewitnesses in court, right? You're going to get different takes on what happens, and that's part of what we see happening here. So in Matthew chapter 20 and in Luke chapter 18, we see similar accounts here. Let me rephrase that. We see the same account, but recounted slightly differently. So, for example, in the book of Matthew says that there were two blind men. Well, in Mark and Luke key in on one blind man. Now, does that mean that one of them is wrong and the Bible is no longer trustworthy? And if you can't trust it, I will always say this, if you can't trust the Bible in one thing, you can't trust it in anything. So does it mean all of that for us? No, it means we need to have a logical, rational understanding of how communication works in general. We do this every day in our lives. One person might tell the story of a couple of blind men sitting along the road. That wouldn't be something that would always jump out at everyone, though it ought to, but it might not have in the day as we see. And so somebody might recount a story of a couple blind men, two blind men sitting on the road, while somebody else might have keyed in on a specific or a particular interaction that happens between Jesus and Bartimaeus, between maybe one of these blind men who happened to yell a little bit louder. Maybe they both did at equal level. There are some details that we don't know. So we're going to go with what we do. We see a strong interaction here between Bartimaeus. Now, Matthew tells us that many of these things happened to both of them. But Luke first. Luke hones in on one man. Mark hones in on one man and gives that man his name, Bartimaeus. Was that because he was later known in the church in the early centuries? There are many speculations that are there. We don't know. What we know is he keys in on this man, Bartimaeus. I think it may be in part to help us capture this idea that the one person, the little girl in China named Yuyu, had a name. Her name was Yuyu. She wasn't just a little girl. She was a little girl with a family. She was an innocent victim. Bartimaeus, likely born blind. Bartimaeus had a name. And you'll catch me today probably even saying a man. And I am going to try to bring myself back to say Bartimaeus every time. Because he wasn't a character in a fictitious narrative. He was Bartimaeus, the man who called out to Jesus for help. The second difference between these accounts is one says that Jesus was going to Jericho. One says that he was leaving Jericho. There were two Jerichos in that day. One that was old and run-down city, and one that was being rebuilt, the Herodian Jericho that was being rebuilt. It was called the Garden of Roses, and about 18 miles away. And so they would be walking. They would be ascending about 3,500 feet over this walk. I did a little national parks. They have a little cool calculator. You can figure out what this walk would have classified as. And actually, if this would have been they're doing round trip hikes, but even on a one way hike, 3,500 feet in elevation over 18 miles would have been a strenuous walk, very strenuous according to the National Parks Service. And so Jesus is walking up to this new Jericho. And so he may have passed the one Jericho as he was leaving Jericho, walking to the other Jericho. Do you see how that might work? And so he's walking to Jericho. Now he arrives at Jericho, and they came to Jericho. And then as he was leaving Jericho with the disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting on the roadside. Who do you see every day? Who do you see once a week? Who do you run into maybe once a month or every year that could be a Bartimaeus sitting on the roadside? So you don't know their name. You don't know their backstory. It's easier, isn't it, if we don't know their backstory? I tell you, friends, I'm as humbled by this story as I'm sure you are, as we begin to think about this area of all of our lives. This is not one man pointing at you, telling you. This is us collectively hearing this together. It's important to note because I know of times, I can recount specific instances when I haven't given attention to a potential Bartimaeus. When I thought that I was too busy to help one hurting man or another hurting person whose name I didn't know. It's wonderful when you know their name. It's wonderful when you extend your hand for a handshake and you begin to get to know them. You begin to understand. But what if they're going to take advantage of? I've seen that as well. I've worked hard with other people. I've seen people in a previous church I served at that I wasn't the one doing the work. I was kind of onlooking as they were interacting and they were spending a lot of time. They spent a lot of money helping an individual and a family. And at the end of the day, it was not what it was presented to be. And that's hard because it makes us wonder, well, what do we do going forward? Well, we trust the Lord with that. It's the Lord's resources that are being used to minister to people, to help people, to love people on an ongoing basis. And we want to be good stewards who are generous with God's gifts that He gives to us. So the question I want to ask you to think about is, who do you see on a regular basis? Who comes across your path? There may be somebody that you're already thinking about today. And you do not want to hear the rest of this message. I mean, you do, but you don't, right? There's this thing going on. If we're honest, it's most of us. But in the future, so let me back up. You may know the person that you need to respond to even right now, before we even get going any further. But it may be something in the future. Maybe someone in the future that you're able to come across. However this might happen. Listen, friends, sometimes we come across people in our daily routine, as I've mentioned. Other times, God graciously brings people to us. Whatever the circumstance, you can rest assured that if the Lord brings somebody to your path to minister to, it is a divine act of the sovereign, all-in-control Lord who in His wisdom brought them to you. I don't know what to do. You'll learn what to do. You may learn a little bit of what to do through some mistakes. That's okay. You'll learn what to do as you build relationship and you learn how to care and you learn how to love other people. I should say learn how to care in a way that makes you uncomfortable. Let me clarify that statement. Sometimes they come to us as the church. They come to the physical church. But what's important for us to remember is that the church isn't this building. I mean, this is a structure that by God's grace is beautiful and that we're able to meet together in and see this gymnasium used for all kinds of activities and have a stage to be able to have a worship band lead us in musical worship of the Lord, be able to meet in Sunday school rooms and conduct our business in the offices upstairs and fellowship by eating meals or serve people when they're going through the tragedy of losing somebody that they love. But this is a building to serve the needs of the church. You and I, everybody gathered together, are the church. Now there's a church universal and there's a local church. But the members make up the church in every member ministry, which is what we are in fierce pursuit of. I say fierce pursuit of because it's not easy. It's a fierce pursuit to say everybody here together needs to be pitching in and doing the work of the ministry. Everybody needs to be meeting the Bartimaeuses and meeting the needs of people. The church's responsibility is realized through that every member ministry. And it's easy right here out of the gates to appease our consciences by thinking, well, somebody else will take care of it. I just have never read that in the Bible. If we know that somebody else will take care of it, if we've played our part to introduce a relationship, introduce a couple people in connection, wonderful. But we don't know. And so we see here what happens. This Bartimaeus cries out. He has heard of Jesus. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That's different from, "Excuse me, could you help me?" It's a specific address. Jesus, Son of David. Jesus' reputation had preceded him to these two blind men, one of whom is named Bartimaeus. Jesus' reputation had preceded them. Now, scholars, commentators will disagree on, have differing perspectives on why he called Jesus Son of David. Why attach the messianic title to David? He likely did not know the historical significance of the Davidic line. It's likely that he didn't know that, so we're not going to make too much of it other than to say he had heard of it and he knew that if he were to address this Jesus, he would address him in the most respectable way that he could, the most honoring way that he could. If I'm going to ask this man whom I believe can restore my sight, I'm going to approach him in the right way. I'm going to come with humility. I'm going to elevate him as the one who he claims to be, and then I'm going to beg on his mercy. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's interesting here that if you remember in our study of Mark, there were other times that people would refer to who Jesus was and what his ultimate goal was. You remember, Satan and demons have done that a couple times along the way, and he silences them and then closes their mouth, essentially. But other people, Jesus would heal and say, "Go on your..." This, I'm paraphrasing here, several scenarios kind of synthesized here. And he would say, "Go on your way and tell no one." "I was blind, and now I can see, and you want me to tell no one? I was a demon who was scratching myself and hurting myself and destroying the image of God within me by the hands of Satan who had indwelt me, and you want me to tell no one?" Jesus would say, "Go and say nothing," but not here. Here, likely because he's transitioning from Act 2 to Act 3, if you will. Scene 2 to scene 3 as he begins to move toward Jerusalem, which we'll begin to talk about next week. This Palm Sunday kind of feel in the middle of whatever month it is, June, the end of June. Jesus is walking toward the cross. Jesus is moving toward the cross to as the Messiah who would make atonement for your sin and for mine. So now he's not hushing the people who are saying, this is who you really are and this is who you are, why you have really come. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What was the crowd's response? Look at this in verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. It would not have been odd for these crowds to see Bartimaeus and Bartimaeus' friend sitting there on the side of the road. They would have walked by without really a second thought. They would have walked right by. And as they would cry out for mercy, the crowds would even shush him. But they cried out all the more. So some would ignore. Some would say that's worse than hating somebody actively. It's just to ignore them altogether. And some would actively try to help them realize the nuisance that they really were. Knock it off. Be quiet. You're disturbing my thought process. While others might say, as they did with the children, this is Jesus. Don't bother him. You're not worth him. And Jesus makes it his priority to stop for people who have been silenced and who have been sidelined. New Bible commentary, D.A. Carson says, as Jesus approached his goal with a crowd of enthusiastic followers, he found an opportunity to stop and serve these needy men whom the crowd thought were beneath his notice. He exemplified again this unconventional values of the kingdom of heaven. All the way along, Jesus is beginning to introduce his new kingdom. Jesus is beginning to transitioning from Old Testament, Old Covenant to New Covenant. And we're here now still under this Old Covenant, awaiting the full coming of this New Covenant. And so Jesus would be helping people see this. One commenter made an interesting comment. In Mark chapter 8, we see Jesus heal someone else. You remember it was like a two-phased healing, right? In Mark 8, I'm going to read it. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, I said unconventional. He had spit on his eyes, and he had laid his hands on him. And he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up, and he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Like I'm seeing this moving forest. Not sure what's going on here. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, do not even enter the village. Friends, I assure you, the sovereign one who spoke our world into existence, who made Adam from the dust of the ground, and who put Adam to sleep, and took a rib and formed Eve from the rib of Adam, and made them one together, does not need a second effort to heal someone of their blindness. He need not even speak the actual word, be healed. But here, what we may be seeing is a progressive unveiling of who Jesus is to those whom Jesus came in contact with. Now, moving away slightly from the historical aspect of that, we do see that in people we come in contact with. We see people who begin to get a glimpse of who Jesus is. They begin to see the church, and they will sometimes kind of move in and move out, and I'm not sure exactly what this is that I'm understanding, almost like when you wake up in the morning and you're kind of doing this number, and you kind of open your eyes, everything's still a little bit blurry. This happens often as people will come to know Jesus. It will start, maybe it starts way before they've ever come in contact with us, and then they come here, and it seems like all of a sudden, right away, their eyes have been opened, but Jesus says the Lord has been doing mighty works in their life or in their to give them understanding of the truths of Scripture. Maybe we see somebody for their first time as they begin to come in, they begin to hear the gospel, they begin to understand who Jesus is and what the church is like and how this whole thing is supposed to function. And we say, welcome, we're trying to figure out how to function well together too, because we're not glorified yet, right? We're still learning how to live and love one another as we follow Jesus together. So there's this, can be this progressive unveiling. Again, I don't want to read too much into that, but I'm just saying that it just seems to apply to how we come in contact with people in our personal individual lives, but also corporately as a church, right? Remember, not the building, but as people. So Jesus stops for people who have been sidelined, people who have been silenced. And Jesus stopped and he says, and I love this, we've seen this several times, Jesus involves others in his ministry, right? Often we see him do something, stop, teach, come back and do something. Here he says to the crowds, call him. You who are walking by, call him. You who are telling him to be quiet, call him. Real fast, they get in line. They call the blind man and they say to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. This almost seems like a change of attitude, not just a passive obedience because I need to obey this Savior, or whether he's my Savior or not, I need to obey this authoritative teacher. Okay, come on, get up. You know, that could happen in two different ways. Come on, get up. He wants to talk to you. You know, kind of a little bit less passionless, but not this. This is, take heart. That was one of the strongest exhortations they could have given in this particular way in their day. Take heart. Get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Now, Mark, it's like using Bartimaeus' name. Mark includes vivid detail. There are times you'll read the Bible and there's less vivid imagery. But we've got this eyewitness kind of experience here. Mark tells us, he take heart, get up, he is calling you. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? There's always something happening when the one who knows everything asks a question. You can be sure of it. There is a teaching moment happening here. There's a teaching moment for those who are in the crowd. There is a teaching moment for the disciples. There's a teaching moment for the man sitting next to Bartimaeus. There's a teaching moment for Bartimaeus as he says, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. What Bartimaeus lacks in eyesight, he makes up for in insight. He knew just ask. And Jesus said to him, go away. Excuse me. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Sometimes you misread a verse and you just kind of keep going, you know. Sometimes it changes the whole theology. So. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, we live in a time where we've seen people who claim to be faith healers who would say, with your faith and a sum of money, I can promise you X, Y, and Z. Friends, I'm here to tell you that is not the way of Jesus. If you've been confused by that or wounded by that in the past, I want to tell you that is not the way of Jesus the Christ. Listen, friends, Jesus requires nothing of us to come to him. Listen clearly here. Jesus requires nothing of us to come to him except faith. Now, faith is categorically a very big concept. Faith means I believe and I understand that I'm a sinner. I believe and understand that you are God. I believe and understand that you, looking backward, died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. That's what Jesus calls us to come to him with. And when we do, immediately he, Bartimaeus, recovered his sight and he followed him on the way. Now let me ask you a question. Did Bartimaeus follow him perfectly from there on out? No. It seems like Bartimaeus was saved at this point. Maybe he was already had faith and was just waiting the opportunity for Jesus to say, "What is it that you want?" Jesus teaches him. He says, "State your desire, state your question, state your request. What do you want me to do for you?" Friends, let me ask you that question. Let me ask us that question. What do you want Jesus to do for you? What in your life do you want Jesus to fix for you? As you come across the paths of other people, what do you perceive that they want from Jesus? Ultimately, friends, we need to be sure that we help people see that our temporal needs, our physical needs, our sicknesses, our finances, whether they're good or whether they're not so good, all of these things, our relationships, our struggles, our fears, our trepidations, our joys, our celebrations, our everything directs us to our ultimate and eternal need for a Savior. It lifts our gaze heavenward to see that I am not the sovereign one over my circumstances. Someone else is. And that sovereign one says, "Call on me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." What do you want Jesus to do for you today? Those who receive the Lord's saving mercy, as we see here with Bartimaeus, follow Jesus. Bartimaeus and his friend, I think, follows Jesus and immediately, let's see here. Yep, here we go. Immediately, verse 43 in Luke 18. It's not on the screen, but just listen. Immediately, he, Bartimaeus, recovered his sight and he followed him, glorifying God. So this wasn't just, I've got my sight now. Later, it wasn't just, I'm going to come along with the crowd who's been so terribly mean to me. This is not just, I'm going to follow the crowd here. This is, I'm following him. One sinful man with a difficulty following one perfect man with no weakness because he's been touched by him, because he's been changed by him, and he follows. And Luke tells us he glorified God. He gave praise to God. He gave honor to God. He glorified God with the words that he spoke. He probably glorified God. You can imagine, this text doesn't tell us this, but it's not too far off. As we drove through the Grand Tetons and and the Badlands of South Dakota, and we drove into Wyoming last week, I said over and over and over again, wow, this is incredible. This is beautiful. And in my heart, the Lord just swelled within me praise to God. Not because I do that perfectly all the time. Don't misunderstand. That's not the message. And at one point, I thought, I don't know if I maybe even said to Sherilyn, I said, "Stick me in a cabin. Us. Stick us in a cabin. Leave us here and I'll be good." Do you know what kept coming back to me over and over and over? Thank you. As beautiful as that would be, as wonderful as that will be, I need to be around people. You see, there's going to be a day to behold the beauty of the Lord. Forever. Without worrying about agendas and jobs and finances and all the other stuff that comes our way, there's going to be a day. But today, the day is to exalt God for who He is. Call out to God for His mercy. You don't make yourself well before you go to the doctor. But once you've been to the doctor, you follow the doctor's advice to stay well. There's going to be a day to behold the beauty of the Lord for all of eternity. And it won't be through incredible mountains that even today are calling out for the day of restoration. It'll be to behold the sun. Don't you want to help the Bartimaeuses and the UUs and the other people that are marginalized and sidelined in life? Be able to see and experience something that everything around us tells us that they don't deserve. The problem is if we think that we deserve it and they don't. Therein lies the problem, friends. Let's adjust our perspective to a Christ-centered lens that says, I want to help everyone I can see and behold the beauty of the mercy of God. Let's pray. Father, we fall at your feet. We worship you. We praise you. You are glorious. You are all glorious. There are hundreds of things you could be doing in people's hearts right now. Multiply it. There could be thousands. But would you help us focus on the one for us? The one thing that we need to do to walk in obedience, to follow you. So that you receive all of the honor, all of the glory, all of the majesty, because you are the only one who deserves it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.